Thank you to all our young people tonight for their service here. You may have noticed a theme in the song service, the songs that Jonathan led us in, as well as the song that was just sang, and that is the deep, abiding love of Christ for us. And it is a response to that love that causes us to want to give our lives in service for Him. And so, although these young people would appreciate and I'm sure would benefit from some encouragement, tonight's service is not done in order to receive praise of men, but it is done out of a heart of love for the Lord. And so as you encourage them, just remind them of God's goodness in letting them be here tonight and minister in this way. We're thankful for what they do. They get a little taste of what goes on in a regular church service, and poor Jonathan's going to sleep well tonight, I think, but some are very busy. Steven's a seventh grader, just new with us this year and did a tremendous job with the guitar, and others jumping in and serving in various ways. And so we're grateful, young people, for your service in this way. Sometimes, I don't know what makes them do it, but sometimes one of them will, or two of them, or last year three of them even signed up to preach. Now, that may have cured them for this year, so no one signed up this year to preach, and so I'm going to open up the Word of God and share a few things with you. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open with me, please, to the 78th Psalm. Because of the nature of the evening, I'm not going to go back to where we've been studying in the book of 1 Peter, but would like instead to look at the 78th Psalm. That's something that would be, I hope, beneficial for us in light of the young people ministering to us tonight in this way. And we'll begin tonight by reading together the first eight verses of the 78th Psalm. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." Let's just pause for a moment here and ask the Lord's help and blessing on this time. Father, we come to you grateful for your love for us, that nothing in this life or in the life to come will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is expressed to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is deep and high and mighty and beyond description, and we're grateful for it. Thank you for these young people tonight who have given of their time, of their talents, their abilities to use their bodies, their hands, their voices, their skills in your service. Thank you that they picture for us tonight the next generation, the ones who you are working in right now and raising up as those who will carry on the faith. And as we consider just a few thoughts from the 78th Psalm tonight in light of this next generation, I pray that you would make this time profitable for us. May it not just be something that we do, but may your Spirit take your word to our hearts May you challenge us. May you show us what aspect of our living is not in line with your word. And may we respond in obedience in order to live in a way that honors you. And so we ask your help and your blessing on this time. In Christ's name, amen. What about the next generation? In thinking of something to speak tonight, I couldn't help but think of this next generation that we're seeing rise up in front of our eyes. They're called Generation Z, all of those born after 1995. Now, we're busy hearing so much about a generation called the Millennials, and while we hear so much about the Millennials, Generation Z is quietly growing up in the background. $16.90 is the average allowance per week for Generation Z. Some of us would say, man, how I would have loved $16.90 a week. They use an average of 5 screens: smartphone, TV, laptop, desktop, and either iPad or iPod. They have an attention span of 8 seconds, so they're gone. They've been gone for a good minute or so here. 58% are somewhat or very worried about the future. 55% of them prefer to buy clothes online. 79% of them display symptoms of emotional distress when kept away from their personal electronic devices. And so they spend an average of 9 hours per day, on electronic media. And as we listen to some stats on Generation Z, all of us older folks say, why can't kids today just be like kids when we were kids? I mean, when we were kids, we were content to just kick a can down the street. But the kids that are growing up in our world today are not growing up in a can-kicking world. They're growing up in a world that is far different than the world in which we grew up in previous generations. And so, like it or not, they are going to be different. And we call them the good old days. That's probably half true. They are the old days. They may not necessarily be always the good days. We and the generations who have come before us did not always make the best decisions in the old days. We made our share of mistakes. And the new generation that's growing up and watching us needs to know the mistakes that were made in the prior generations, so that as they grow up, they don't follow in our footsteps. We don't want them to make the same mistakes that we made in the good old days. And that really, I guess, is the message of the 78th Psalm. The psalmist Asaph here says that he has for us a parable. You see him use that word there in verse number 2. A parable that he intends to teach a lesson. And by using this word parable, if you take it apart into its component parts, you see, I think, what he's saying here. That you have the word para, which means alongside of, and then you have the word balin, which means to throw. And he does just that. He throws these two contrasting pictures alongside each other, and he wants us to see both of them and from it to discern a lesson. And the two contrasting thoughts are seen in these places. Look at the end of verse number 4. One of them, the first one, the end of verse 4 says that we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. And he does that in the 78th Psalm. If you take just a sampling of the 78th Psalm, you see so many of these mighty deeds that God has done. Look, first of all, in verse 12, and I'm just going to point up some phrases from some of these verses. You're not going to be able to follow me probably, but verse 12 says, in their sight, in the sight of the fathers, he performed wonders. Verse 13, he divided the sea and let them pass through it. Verse 14, he led them with a cloud. Verse 15, he split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink. Verse 16, he made streams come out of the rock. Verse 23, he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. Verse 24, he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them grain from heaven. Verse 25, he sent them food. Verse 27, he rained meat on them like dust. Verse 28, he let them fall in the midst of the camp. And then you see his mercy in verse 38. He was compassionate and atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. He remembered all that they were, or remembered that they were but flesh. And Asaph goes on through the 78th Psalm here to show us again and again this half of the parable, that this is the kind of God that we have. He is a God, as the end of verse 4 says, who is glorious in his deeds and his might and the wonders that he has done. And then he sets alongside it the contrasting picture, and that is the picture of the people to whom God has done these things, the generation who went before and experienced these things. And if you see a sampling of this, you can look in verse 8 at the end there. It says, they are a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Verse 10, they did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. Verse 11, they forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. Verse 17, they sinned still the more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. Verse 18, they tested God in their heart. Verse 19, they spoke against God. Verse 22, because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. Verse 32, in spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. And there's plenty more of that through the 78th Psalm as well. And so Asaph says in the parable, which he intends to teach, that there are some things that we need to know. We need to know who we were in past generations and the mistakes that were made. We need to know who we are with our heart's propensity to forget God and to go our own way. And we need to know who God was, who God is, and who God ever shall be. Because it's the same. The same God who opened the Red Sea and split rocks to provide water and rained manna from heaven is our God in this generation as well. And the focus of all this teaching that he gives is a focus toward the next generation. You see him use those phrases. Verse 4, he speaks of the coming generation. Verse 6, he speaks of the next generation, the children yet unborn. Verse 8, he talks about the prior generation, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. I suppose one of the classic signs of aging is the fact that one day you look around and you realize that now there's a generation growing up behind me. And for those who are more progressive in their aging, how was that for diplomatic? You look back and you see that there's not just one generation, but there are several generations growing up behind you. And as we look at the coming generation, we really have to stop and ask ourselves, what will the coming generation be like? And in asking that question, we're not asking, how much allowance will the coming generation get? But we are asking, will they believe in God? Will they obey God? Will they remember the works that God has done? Or will they rebel against God? And Asaph in this psalm makes it very clear to those of us who are old enough to look back and see the generations coming in behind us, that it is our responsibility to teach the next generation about the wonderful works of God. It is our responsibility to tell them about the greatness of God. It is our responsibility to warn them about the dangers of forgetting God. And so if the next generation will grow up to follow the Lord, they will do so not because it is accidental, but because it is intentional. And so this psalm is a didactic psalm. It is a psalm written to teach the next generation these very things. And tonight, in the context of what we've seen with the next generation coming and standing before you and ministering in the service, I thought that it would perhaps be helpful for us to take a few moments here tonight just to think about these things. My intention is not to be exhaustive or exhausting in this, and so we're just going to look basically at the first seven verses, and I've outlined it in two very simple points. And the two things we're going to see tonight is what we teach from the first four verses, and then secondly, why we teach from verses 5-7. Notice what we teach here in the first four verses. The psalmist says to us that we have a great message. We have a great message not because we are great teachers, but because we teach a great subject. He says in verse 3, these are things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. You see, someone at some point in your past invested truth into you. They took you aside and they sat you down and they taught you the truths about God that you needed to know. And he says, since you have received these things from others, these are now things that we should be communicating to the next generation. It is our responsibility to invest in the lives of others. So he says in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. I would suggest, or I would guess, that you would be upset at me if I were to say that you, in your living and your instruction of your children, were hiding from them the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he's done. But look at the way that Asaph phrases that in verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, but, here's the contrast, tell to the coming generation. And he really, it seems, indicates to us that by our failure to actually tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord, what we are doing is hiding from them the glorious deeds of the Lord. And we don't speak much of God. Perhaps the lack of our speaking of God's greatness in our homes is not intentional with you, I'm sure, just as much as it's not intentional with me. But when we don't speak of God's mighty acts and of his wonders in our homes, and instead we spend much time living and speaking about the greatness of successful jobs and good incomes and nice possessions and talented sports players, and our children watch us live for those things, we have to remember that we are still teaching our children. Except we're teaching them that our God is not the God we profess to serve. Our God is money. And we're saying by our actions, and we're saying by our priorities, let me tell you, young people, about the glorious deeds and the mighty wonders of the almighty dollar. And then we act surprised when they grow up and they follow and serve the God that we spoke of in our home every day. May we commit ourselves not to hide, but to tell the coming generation about the true God that they can serve, the God who will sustain them in this life and in the life to come. We need to tell them of his glorious deeds, his might, his wonders that he has done. And these are found all throughout Scripture, and they should be found in our daily living as well. This is what we teach. And then secondly, he describes why we teach in verses 5 through 7. Verse 5 tells us quite clearly that we teach these things because God has commanded us to teach these things. He says in 5, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. And you may have Deuteronomy 6 coming to your mind, those verses there in verses 4 through 9. And this is what it says in verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. We are commanded to teach these things to our children. The truths about who our God is absolutely vital for every successive generation to know. And much is made in our world of the need to teach our children the things that they need to know for all of life. We need to teach them how to do math, and we need to teach them how to read, and we need to teach them English so they can write a sentence. They need those things all their life, and I don't want to disparage that at all. They need those things. But they also need to know that the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And that's why we teach. Verse 6 goes on to describe the impact of our teaching, that the next generation might know them. The children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. So we teach these things to the next generation so that that generation will teach these things to the generation which is not yet born. And that they in turn will teach it to the next generation. It is a link in a chain added to a link in a chain to a link in a chain. And if I fail to pass on to the following generation the truths about who God is, how many succeeding links are affected by my failure? And then the heart of what they need and why they need it is outlined for us in verse number 7 with three simple statements. And we'll consider these three statements for a moment, and then we'll be finished tonight. The first statement, he says, so that they should set their hope in God. We need to raise a generation of young people who sets their hope in God. We need to raise a generation of young people who believe God. In truth, I want the next generation to believe God more than I do. As I consider my own life, it's true that God has never proven himself unfaithful to me. Never. And yet every time difficulty arises in my life, fear and frustration and anger and doubt are the things that reign on the throne of my heart. And I want the next generation to have more belief in God, more hope in God than I have, in a far more powerful way. You know, I'm not that much different than the nation of Israel, who's described in the 78th Psalm. You can look at verses 12 through 16 and see all that God had done for his people. He performed wonders. He divided the sea and led his people through it. He led them with a cloud and fire. He split rocks to give them drink. And then you come to verse 20, and this question is asked of God. Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? And God, of course, is angry by the doubt of the people. And verse 22 says, the reason is they did not believe in God and did not trust in his saving power. They had no cause not to believe in God. God had been faithful to them in miraculous ways. Every chance God had to prove his faithfulness, he did. And in spite of that, they doubt the faithfulness of God. So young people, as you look at the generation who has gone before you, do not be like us in our unbelief. Do not be like us in forgetting what God has done for us. Unbelief is nothing less than bold and blatant sin. And when we sow the seeds of unbelief, rebellion will always grow up in the crop. Sin is always practiced in the deliberate forgetfulness of God. So young people, beware, beware. The second phrase he gives us there is, do not forget the works of God. Do not forget the works of God. Psalm 78 is a psalm full of the works of God. And the rest of the Bible is full of the works of God as well. And yet many times we, like the people in Psalm 78, live as though God had done nothing for us. Some sad statements. Verse 11 says, they forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. Verse 42 says, they did not remember his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe. And they forgot, and as a result of their forgetting, they sin. So young people, beware of forgetting God. Know his works, and in knowing his works, you will know his person and come to love his person. Remember his works. Remember them to encourage yourself in times that seem impossible. And remember them to guard your heart from sin. The third phrase there is found at the end of verse 7. But keep his commandments. In a word, we could say this is obey. Just obey. The commandments of God are not commandments that are to be taken lightly, nor are they commandments which are to be redefined in a day which does not accept or like them. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all of it is profitable for us, for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. God said it, and that settles it. And yet the foundation and the authority of God's word is being attacked by our world on a daily basis. Everything from the account of creation at the very beginning of Genesis to the genuine reality of the judgment of God at the end of Revelation and everything in between is called into question by a world of skeptics. So young people, do not jump on the bandwagon of the skeptics. Do not follow after a world which by its intellect and its explanations finds creative ways to disobey the word of God, but stand on the foundation of God's never-changing word, especially in our ever-changing times. Keep his commandments. Now, if the young people went to sleep over here as I was preaching, it's not just because they have an 8-second attention span. It might be because, and they didn't. These are verses which are familiar to us. Every year in Proteins on Wednesday night, I pick a portion of Scripture for us to memorize. And this year, our study is a study on the subject of faith. And so, at the beginning of this year, I selected Psalm 78, 6 and 7 as our verse that we say every night when we begin Proteins. In fact, young people, say it with me, if you will. Psalm 78, 6 and 7. That the next generation might know them and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God but keep his commandments. It's kind of an odd section of verses, really. A number of weeks as we're beginning Proteins and I say, let's say our verse together, I find myself thinking, why did I pick that odd section of verses? It's really weird. It doesn't flow right. You kind of jump in the middle of it talking about generations and children yet unborn. And I wonder a lot of times why it is that I selected this section of verses. But I guess the reasons are twofold. First of all, I want to remind myself on a weekly basis of my tremendous responsibility to teach to the next generation the things that they need to know so that they in turn can teach the next generation the things that they need to know, and the next generation will know about the wonderful works of God. And I don't want to be forgetful in my duty there. And the second reason is that I want our young people to walk away from having been in maybe a Wednesday night Bible study we call proteins, to walk away and remember these three foundational truths about living life. Someday, as they're busy doing their things, I want to pop into their head these phrases that they should set their hope in God, that they should not forget the works of God, and that they should keep his commandments. And so I set these things before them on a weekly basis. And may God help us by his grace and by our intentionality and by our effort to set before our young people the wonderful works of God as well. And may the next generation grow up then to raise the next generation about the wonderful works of God. Let's close and be dismissed tonight with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you again for this generation which is growing up. And in a number of ways, I fear for them. I don't know what the future holds, but none of us have ever known what the future holds. We do know that the faithful God in ages past will also be the faithful God in ages to come. We do know that if we set our hope in God, and we do not forget the works of God, but keep your commandments, that we will not be like our fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose heart was not steadfast and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Many of us older people sit in this room tonight looking back over life, and we would echo the 78th Psalm and say to these young people, don't go off the path in a number of places where we did. Don't doubt God. Don't forget God. Don't disobey God. And may you, by your power and by your grace, preserve this next generation to be those who will stand and faithfully give their lives for you in service, or even if it comes to literally giving their life for you in death, may they do so by your grace as well. And for those of us who are parents or leaders or Sunday school teachers or soccer coaches or whatever it is where we have an impact on this generation coming up behind us, may we stop and think about what we are teaching them, about what we are saying, and about what we're failing to teach them. May we not hide from them the wonderful works of God. Lord, we rejoice tonight in the sweet service you've allowed us to enjoy. And as we go from here, we pray you might go with us, help us to leave in a manner tonight which would be obedient to what you've challenged us with in some aspect of this service. In Christ's name, we ask these things.